We welcome you to worship on this mild winter day. Church council members are reminded of the meeting on Wednesday night at 6:30. Women Project Day on Tuesday. It says 10:30, but it's 9:30, right? Yeah. I believe these are the immediate announcements. Would you stand, please, and read the responsive call to worship as printed in your bulletin. In the beginning was the Word.
And the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
In him was life.
And that life was the light of all people.
The light shines in the darkness.
And the darkness does not overcome it.
Turn to hymn number 194, Arise, Your Light Has Come. Lord God, you keep calling forth light in darkness. It was the first word you spoke in creation. And when Christ came, you called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Set us as a lamp in a dark place, as witnesses to the God who forgives sin and raises the dead to new life. Amen.
Reading.
Is Psalm 40.
It's Psalm 40.
Verses. Right on. Say verses.
Verses.
1 through 11.
1 through 11.
Found in your Bible.
Found in your Bible.
On page 424.
I don't know what to do.
Okay, on page 424. Do you want to read?
Blessed is the one who considered the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed, in his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in
malice,
when you will he die and his name perish, and when one comes to see him, me he
utters
empty words. Well, his heart gathers
iniquity.
Iniquity, when he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him, and he will not rise from where he lies. Even my close friends in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me, and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me.
Are you done reading?
Okay. Our second reading is John 1, verses 29 through 42. And that one can be found on page 810 in your pew Bible.
The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Bethlehem, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me come a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptized,
Ian,
with water, that he might be
revealed
to
Israel.
And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit
descend
from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit
descend
and remain, this is he who
baptizes
with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him,
Rabbi,
which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew,
Simon,
Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the
Messiah.
Messiah.
which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him. So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter.
The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 9, verse 12, said, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." We'll ask the ushers to wait on us at this time. We bring what we have, God, our good intentions, our mixed motives, our small gifts. None of them, we know, is good enough, but we offer them anyway, and we dare to affirm that they are received. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. And please join me in prayer. Thank you, God, for this day on which we can worship you. Thank you for this mild weather that we are enjoying. And even as we have mild weather, we would remember the people on the West Coast who are dealing with flooding and snowstorms, and the people in the south who have dealt with tornadoes. Minister to them. We pray that you would be with our elected officials, the 18th Congress, 118th Congress, our state legislature, and our elected government officials here in the state. We pray that they might be in tune with what you would have them to do. We pray for our church during this time of transition. Lead us and guide us as we look for a pastor. We pray that we might find one who will help us to reach out into the community and bring people in. We thank you for our public servants, our police and fire departments, our sheriff's deputies, as they work to protect us. Be with them and keep them safe. Be with Grace Koski and Sarah Skogman as they serve in the military. And now be with us as we continue to worship you and listen to your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're happy to have filling the pulpit today, Pastor Roger Johnson, who is visitation pastor at the Chisholm Baptist Church. And before he comes to minister to us, we will turn to hymn number 500, "Now Before Thee, Lord, We Gather."
Now before Thee, Lord, we gather to receive this word. Let Your grace fill us, O Father, on our part joyfully born. Send Your Holy Spirit o'er us with Your quickening fire.
Glad to be with you today. And whoever the young boy was that read, I would commend him. I can see in years to come, he'll be able to proclaim that word. He was very good and correct in his pronunciation. I think it's great. My wife and I work with first through fourth grade kids every Wednesday night. And we observe their abilities, and we encourage them because we are teaching the word as well. But we're thankful to be here today. I think back many years ago when we would come over from Chisholm to Virginia on a Saturday night once a month for Youth of Christ meetings. And that was good. I got to meet some of the people from the Covenant Church. There was a Branstrom family, and I think there's one left here today. And I remember one was Joyce, who was a doctor, I believe, because my buddy dated her at that time. So this is before Ken Davis, too. So we go back a long way. But we're glad to be here today. And it's a joy to celebrate together. And we pray that it will be an encouragement to you as we share God's word. Today our discussion is going to be based on the Old Testament account of the Israelite people. And they'd been delivered by God from the captivity in Egypt, and now are traveling on the way to the Promised Land. Even though God had miraculously provided for these people many different ways, they were really not happy campers and were constantly complaining to Moses, their leader. They didn't trust God, even though he had showed his power to face their problems. We have challenges in our lives and problems in difficult circumstances, but we need to trust God too. Often we get upset over situations in our lives and don't see any reason God allows it. This story about an old farmer gives a funny perspective to it all. A pastor asked an old farmer decked out with his bib overalls to say grace for the morning breakfast. "Lord, I hate buttermilk," the farmer began. The listening pastor opened one eye and glanced at the farmer and wondered where was this going. The farmer loudly proclaimed, "Lord, I hate lard." Now the pastor was growing concerned. Without missing a beat, the farmer continued, "And Lord, you know I do not care much for raw white flour." Pastor once again opened an eye to glance around the room, saw that he wasn't the only one that was concerned. Then the farmer added, "But Lord, when you mix them all together and bake them, I do like warm, fresh biscuits. So Lord, when things come up that we don't like, when life gets hard, when we don't understand what you are saying to us, help us just relax and wait until you are done mixing. Amen." Within this prayer, there's some great wisdom when we face complicated situations like we are facing in our world today. It is a good reminder that we need to stay strong without complaining and wait for God to work it out his way. As we look at Moses, the count, and the Israelite people ready to enter the Promised Land, let us pray that we will be reminded that we need to follow Christ wholeheartedly and trust God regardless of the circumstances we face. Let's pray. Father, you of all know better our needs and also our desires. But Father, we pray that we might have the desire to follow you and trust you for whatever comes our way. You have provided for us, you've promised to us a means of acceptance as we trust in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross and his resurrection on our behalf. And the blessing is to know that even now, Jesus is at your right hand, interceding for us. Boy, that's almost mind-boggling. That's the sovereign God of the universe has a love for each of his people. So bless us today as we've gathered in your name in this house, and that you teach us from your word and apply it in our lives. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Moses had given an assignment, and many of you may remember this account, but if you don't, well, just wait and we'll find out what we're talking about. Turning to the book of Numbers, the Old Testament, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, select one of its leaders." So the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. Every tribe would send a leader. How many tribes were there? 12. And can anyone tell me any of the names of the 12 men? Most of us remember just two, Joshua and Caleb, but not the other 10, right? Well, the important thing to remember is not the names of the men, but what God was doing for them. Moses had some very clear and detailed instructions for these 12. They were actually called spies because of the mission they had. He says, go in chapter 13, verses 17 to 20, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of a land do they live in? Is it good or is it bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land, because it was a season for the first ripe grapes. I believe these leaders were chosen because they were capable of providing answers to all these questions. However, let's read about the answers they provided and on their return. That was a very detailed list, number of items in there, and they had, I believe, were able to respond to it. So what kind of reports came? Well, after 40 days, they came back with this report in verses 26 to 29. The 10 men, the majority, said, we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Where did they hear that comment? It wasn't in Moses. But if you go back into Exodus chapter 3, verse 17, God said, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now this is really significant, because God is the one who's making the promise, not Moses. Then the ten continued their report. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites. Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. You know, we could almost identify on the range, because we have such a very ethnic problem, a difficult problem, not problem, but of people, that we could say where they live too. Some live in Virginia and Gilbert and Sparta and Chisholm, and we have churches of various ethnic groups. Like in Chisholm, we have a Serbian Orthodox church, and we have a Russian Orthodox church. And so that reflects, because people of those faiths came here. And we're thankful that you have the Covenant Church here, and Covenants and Baptists are pretty close related to. Now, this is really significant. The ten continued their report. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. Now, here's the problem. These ten were suffering from the fear factor, and because of this, they didn't answer most of the other questions. They got stuck really on the fear of those giants that were in the land. However, the minority group's report was totally different, as we read in verse 30. Then Caleb, who was one of the minority, silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the 10 men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. So they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored, saying how big these people were and how, in comparison to them, they felt like grasshoppers. Caleb, however, was quick to speak up against their report. He was very positive about being able to possess the land and didn't question that they could do it. So why was he so positive? Because he knew that it was God who promised it, and they could rely on God, who provided in many situations before. Did you notice what the others did? They spread a bad report about what they had seen. The more they talked, the more pessimistic it was, talking about giants and how small they were in comparison. So what was the reaction to these reports? read about the people's reaction to the report in Numbers 14, 1 through 4. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled, which was normal for them, against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the desert. Why does the Lord bring us to this land only let us to fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." What are they thinking about? Didn't they remember how they were treated as slaves? Or maybe it's something like us, thinking about the good old days and forgetting the reality of how it was. They were forgetting something. God had said he was giving the land to them. Did they believe God? Did they trust God to do what he promised? They also wanted to choose a new leader. This was also a defiance against God. God had chosen Moses to be the leader. Now let's read how the people's reaction affected Moses and Aaron, as well as Caleb and Joshua. Verses 5 through 9. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered. Joshua, son of Nun, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Now, this is a minority report. Only two of the 12 who observed the same conditions had a positive perspective. Remember what God told Moses to do? Explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. God is affirming the covenant promise made long ago that he was going to bring them back to their land and would deliver them from Egypt. Joshua and Caleb must have remembered that promise when they gave their report. We need to remember God's promises when we see giants in our circumstance, and not forget that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is the overcomer. And he's able to see us through if we only believe and trust in him. Remember, God is not slack concerning his promises. I don't know what trials or difficulties you may be facing, but remember his promise in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" You know, even though it looks like everything is caving in on you, trust him. Regardless of what others may say, and remember, God is faithful, and his word substantiates his faithfulness. The people rejected the minority report because they were afraid. They did not trust God. The question for us is, do we trust God? How do we react to our problems? We today are looking at the economy and changes in our culture with views that are unbiblical and concerned about future plans. Remember, God is invested in all our difficulties, and he provides, promised to provide a way through them. The consequences of Israelites' failure to trust in God are shown in the following verses in 34 through 35. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which is banded together against me. They will meet their end in the desert. Here they will die. Verses 36 to 38. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land had returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua and Caleb survived. You see, God's judgment came in the form that the people feared the most, dying in the desert. Maybe facing the giants in the walled cities wouldn't have been so bad. So there's a failure to believe and trust God. So what was the reaction of the people? The whole assembly talked about stoning Caleb and Joshua. But then God stepped in. These are serious words from him in Numbers 14, 10 to 12. The glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting and all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with that contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater than they." But Moses pleaded with God that the nations would think he wasn't able to bring them into the promised land, and reminded God he declared he was compassionate, slow to anger, and forgiving. So it's encouraging to remember our God is compassionate. And we read of Moses' conversation with God, telling how God was compassionate and forgiving. God responded, "I have forgiven them, but none of them will see the promised land except Joshua and Caleb." Yes, there are consequences to unbelief and lack of trust in God, and the Israelites were certainly made aware of it. We have considered the minority report, but as Paul Harvey would say, what about the rest of the story? So for 40 years, people were wandering around the wilderness until all who were over 20 years old at the time of this rebellion had died. The good part was that this time they were learning to obey God's commands and were teaching the new generation to obey God's line. So now the rest of the story for Joshua. We look at what happened to Joshua. Before Moses died, he commissioned Joshua to be his replacement, to lead the people. When Joshua took over, he led them over the Jordan River and into the promised land, following God's special instructions. When Joshua took over the leadership, God talked to him this way, Joshua 1:9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." God again shows how he provides for his people in miraculous ways. First in bringing them across the Jordan River without pontoons, and then conquers the walled city of Jericho with walks around the city and blasts of trumpets. God's faithfulness and power were demonstrated as his people obeyed and believed him. It was a real confirmation of God's intervention and the miracle he alone performed, showing not only the faithfulness of God, but the faith Joshua had in his God, not in his military strategy. The words of Joshua at the end of his life are words we have taken in our own families. "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." He showed real spiritual leadership in the challenge at the end of his days, and we should be able to echo his statement. You know, no matter what age we are, we can fully trust God for us and serve the Lord regardless of the circumstance. Joshua lived to be 110 years old and was a testimony to God's faithfulness in all generations. My wife Gloria's mom lived to be 99 years, 5 months. Just prior to her death, she witnessed to one of the nurses in the rest home by asking him if he knew the Lord. You see, God can use us to share his messages, no matter how old we are or our physical circumstances. There is always an opportunity to speak God's truth when we call on him for spiritual strength. So what was the rest of the story for Caleb? I like Caleb. I just think he's a great guy. There's not much written in scriptures about him, but he was a part of that minority report with Joshua. Caleb was a soldier, scout, shepherd, alongside Joshua, who was the general and the leader. These words are his testimony of what happened. Joshua 14, 7 through 9. I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. I brought him back a report according to my conviction, but my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So he had confidence in God's promises. And he was the first to speak out when they returned from exploring Canaan. And he could not agree with the majority, because that would be disagreeing with God. He believed God and followed him wholeheartedly. Are you able to make a testimony like that? Can we say that we are following wholeheartedly? I don't think that Caleb was pouting because the rest didn't pay any attention to him, or even ready to quit because the others disagreed. But when he got into the promised land, he said, here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself have heard that the Amalekites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. I really like Caleb's comments about himself being 85 years old and just as strong and vigorous and wholehearted as ever. He was given the city of Hebron, but he had to drive out the strong Anakites to take it. His faith in his God never faltered. So instead of asking for a quiet place with the right temperature year-round to raise some vegetables or flowers, or fishing on a lake well supplied with trophy fish, or golfing on that beautiful golf course with no hazards, or a place that was all play and no work, his faith in God is strong. And Caleb, now 85, says he's ready and able to take them on. Hey, that should be comforting to us who are near or over that age. It's not our strength that overcomes, but God, who is our strength and shield to help us win our battles. So God is the one who said Caleb followed him wholeheartedly, which means with all that we have, being willing to respond to needs around us, to know his words so we can be strong in our faith. In the New Testament, we read about being wholehearted. In Ephesians 6, 7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. This is in contrast to being half-hearted, which means showing little interest and enthusiasm. It's hard for me to believe that a person who has experienced the saving power of Jesus Christ could settle for a half-hearted service to him. The church in Laodicea and Revelation were lukewarm in their relationship with God, and he condemned them by saying that he would spit them out of his mouth. God is not pleased with a half-hearted response to him. We need to be like Joshua and Caleb in the way they demonstrated their faith, going against popular majority opinion and obeying God all of their life. Yet so often we hear efforts to know and obey his commands can be described as half-hearted. The question for us today, are we wholeheartedly following God? Do we put him first and trust him for the direction we are to pursue? Are we willing to stand for God even when we are in the minority? Do we let the giants in our world of high prices, bad government decisions, and uncertainty about the future dictate to us and make us ineffective? How will we answer the challenge that Joshua gave? Will we serve the Lord God, or will we serve our own interests? I believe God never intended for us to quit at a certain age, but to continue to serve him all of our days. We need to pray and ask God to give direction how to serve him effectively. Ask God to help you this week to see opportunity for sharing God's good news. I just passed my 94th birthday last month. God has been good to me. I can remember the day over 80 years ago that I trusted in Jesus for my personal Savior. He has blessed me since. I cannot complain. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit has worked in my life to convict me of my sin and to teach me that there was a saving grace through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, though we are few, whether we are few or whether we are many, we can still lift up the name of Jesus and share it with others. You know, they say the range is a hard place to work. Well, God didn't say he's going to send us to a good place, but I've been here all my life. My parents were immigrants from Scandinavia and showed me how to live for Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that. And I serve in a church that also has taught. And I know this church has taught the message of the gospel. And keep doing it. Don't give up. God rewards. And I pray that that be the case for you. Let's pray. Father, we are confident in you, not in ourselves, but in that time that you brought us into your fold. And when we understood that we are sinners in need of a Savior, Jesus came into our lives. And what a blessing it's been. God, you have blessed us. We don't all experience the same things, but we have the same Savior who has provided for us. And the God who sent him, and the Holy Spirit who teaches us truth and empowers us. So we don't have to do it in ourselves, and we thank you for that. Your provision is always right. We sometimes question, wonder, but Lord, you have blessed us, encouraged us, and in this land, it's not the promised land, but it's a great land, and we want to keep making it great. We know we will be in the minority, because you identify that as well, but that doesn't change our outlook. We trust you, Father, for each step of the way. So I pray your blessing on my friends here, that you provide for them in seeking for the one who would shepherd this flock, Father, and not go weary, but do well in all things they come for us. And Father, provide for their each and every need, and we will trust you for not just today, but for the days to come as we look forward to you working in our midst, on the range, to share the name of Christ and pour forth his message of the gospel of saving grace to all we encounter. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for your encouraging message. Would you turn in your hymnals, please, to hymn number 198, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne.
Lord.
let's stand together and sing the closing benediction.